So if you can remember back to the little story and scripture reading, we decided to do a fun, you know, online or video scripture reading. And I love those little videos. They're so fun and silly, but they also tell us the story of Christmas. And this is our fourth week of Advent, but it's Christmas Eve. It's the day before, and we celebrate, and we want to think about the love of God. Who's got the remote? Someone's got the remote. I need it. There you go. Thank you. I got to change my slides for you. And so we're celebrating the love of God, and we want to think about this last kind of the candles. Tonight we will light the Christ candle and celebrate the coming of Christ in our evening service. I hope that you can make it back for part of that. But this idea of love, and I wrestled with where do you begin when you start talking about the love of God? There's so much. And yet we kind of get it. We kind of understand love, and I actually even thought about reading the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. I appreciate you mentioning that in your testimony and sharing that. You know, the love of God is such a divine love. It is actually something I don't know if we can ever truly, really understand the love of God. It's a difficult thing to even fathom. In fact, this is what I want to talk about this morning, is that there's something special about Christmas. Yes, we, as a church, we kind of focus a lot on Easter, and I'll even mention Easter, and obviously Christ's death and resurrection is what everything points toward in the whole church calendar, but it's so important that we recognize Jesus came, and Jesus came to be our Savior. I want to tell you a little story about that. A theologian, Soren Kierkegaard, apparently tells a story one time of a prince who was looking for a suitable queen. It sounds like your typical Disney story or whatever, where this kind of prince who has a high station is looking for someone to marry. And so one day while he was running errands for his father in a poor section of the local village, he sees this beautiful woman who intrigued him, and he's interested in getting to know her more. Again, doesn't it sound like your classic fairy tale or story? Well, what happened was he continued to watch. It may sound a little creepy, but he was keeping an eye. He was kind of curious about this woman. And then eventually he started to feel like, hey, I think I'm very, very interested in this woman. I may even be in love with her. But the problem was that he had no idea how to pursue her or ask for her hand. So he thought about what he could do, his options. So the first one is he could just order her to marry him. Kids, do you think that would work? Do you think that would be a good relationship if the prince just said, you must marry me? Yeah, did someone say yes? All right, moving on. He didn't think that would be a good idea. Even a prince desires a bride who would choose him, and he didn't wish to coerce her. And so he thought about, well, maybe I could put on my most splendid uniform, and drive by with all the horses and all the pomp and all that kind of display, and she'd be drawn in by that. But he thought, well, he'd never be certain that she actually loved him or if she was just simply overwhelmed by the splendor and the riches that he could offer. And so, as you might have guessed, the prince came up with another solution. He would give up his kingly robes, princely robes. He would move to the village, entering not with a crown but with the garb of a peasant, and he lived among the people. He shared their interests and their concerns. He talked their language. And in time, the maiden grew to love him for who he was and because he had first loved her. And this is the story of Christmas in kind of a fairy tale kind of form, isn't it? It's the story of a God who came to us in our poor local, station, in a place where he really didn't belong. Because God, if we think about God as high and lifted up, as God, for example, as we think about him as our Savior, our Lord, we realize that for this God to become a baby is pretty incredible thing. We're so used to the Christmas story that I think sometimes we can just go, yeah, of course, Jesus is the Son of God. We get it. But how significant is it? See, this prince's willingness to meet her where she was what was enabling the love that could grow in their lives. So the woman would eventually see the man for who he was, not his station. And so Christmas is a story of that same kind of love, but on a cosmic scale. And so we heard some of this story of Jesus' birth in John is quite different. In fact, you may not even think about it as a story of Jesus' birth. Really, when we tell the story of Christmas, we usually use Matthew and Luke. And we kind of combine them and tell one cohesive story out of those two accounts. They're actually quite different. It's really interesting to read them on their own. But John tells the story very differently. And he emphasizes something I want us to think about this morning. And so he says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, if you're reading this, kids and young people and even adults, it's easy to think, what's with this capital W word? And it's a word that meant logos. It really meant the kind of nature and character of God. But we know that John is meaning this to describe Jesus. And so when it says word, make sure you can kind of put Jesus in there. So in the beginning, Jesus already existed. So he tells us right off the beginning that Jesus is not born in Bethlehem as his first moment of existence, that he had already existed before that. He says the Word, Jesus, was with God and the Word was God. Now, I don't know about you, but that hurts my brain a little bit, but we accept God's Word as true. So that means Jesus is God, but he is also preexistent. He existed, in other words, he never had a beginning. And so he existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This is God. He is the creator of our universe. And then John goes on to say that God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And when you read the Christmas story, there's multiple ways that we hear about this great good news, the announcement that Jesus is coming into the world. This is the good news because people have been waiting a long, long time. Now, kids, how many of you are going to have a really hard time going to sleep tonight because you know what's coming tomorrow morning, right? I remember, my parents eventually, there was a time where they're finally like, look, let's just give them the gifts on Christmas Eve so Drew won't wake us up at 4 a.m. because it's ridiculous how I couldn't wait. I was so impatient, right? Anyone, adults have kids like that are just going to drive you crazy until tomorrow morning when I couldn't wait for Christmas to come. But you know what? It was such an excitement that it sometimes was so overwhelming. The thing is, it took a long time for Jesus to come, and people kind of got a little bit tired of waiting and a little bit distracted. So John goes on, he says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And so the problem was when Jesus was born, a lot of people didn't recognize that he was God. And still to this day, we know a lot of people don't recognize him as God. We're going to even talk a little bit more about that tonight. But he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In other words, he created us, but we kind of rejected him. We know, again, the Easter story, that we would even reject him to the point of killing him. Then there's a special verse. He says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is what they'd been waiting for. The Messiah had come, the one who would save them. He said, children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. We could have this new life in Jesus. And so the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the birth of Jesus, that God became human, and he lived with us, kind of like the prince in the story. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because Jesus came at Christmas, we got to see him. We got to know him. And you might think, well, I don't get to see him. This was so long ago. It may seem like a long time ago, but we have the stories of the Bible, and that's why we do this. That's why we gather. That's why we celebrate Christmas, is to remember this incredible gift. And so the church has created these traditions, like Christmas, these traditions to, you know, even the nativity scenes and all of these things, so that we wouldn't forget how special this story is. So John tells this story different than Matthew or Luke. He tells it for a purpose. He writes so that we could understand. I'm going to teach you a big word. Kids, you can learn this too. The word incarnation. Now, this is not a word in the Bible, but it is a principle that we get from the very verses I just read about God coming and living with us. See, it's the story of God who steps off of a throne to live among the people that he loves. So I looked it up just so I could give you a clear definition of what it means. The word incarnation comes from a Latin word developed from in and the word caro, which means flesh. So incarnation means being in flesh. And it's used in our Christian kind of teachings and theology to help us understand that God assumed a human form in the person of Jesus. Now, this is kind of a complicated thing, but it's an important thing that we understand because it's our history. It's why we celebrate Christmas. It's the word that we give to this concept of Jesus' birth, where God becomes human flesh and blood. And so it's really important that John's gospel tells us this story, because if you read Matthew and Luke, they really emphasize that Jesus was human. But John is emphasizing that Jesus is God. Jesus is not just human, he's God. In fact, he's both. Now, I tell my kids this all the time, because there's sometimes we read things and go, well, that doesn't seem possible in the Bible. And we read stories and go, well, how could that happen? But I'll often say something like, you know, we believe that God created the whole universe, every one of us, every person here. Is it really such a stretch to believe God can do these other things? He can do anything. And in this case, he created a human form of God, which is both human and God at the same time. Yes, it hurts my brain too. And so if you don't fully understand it, sometimes that's okay. It's actually okay to not fully understand things, but we need to do our best to try to understand why it matters and why it's important. John was making clear this was not any simple, normal baby. This was the God of the universe coming to live with us. So again, it's a mystery how Jesus could be the pre-existent, way back, no beginning, creator of the universe, and also this baby in a manger. I think it's important we see him as both. But that's because that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God with us. You know that song, Emmanuel? That's what that word means. It means God with us. He loved us enough to give up his throne. Even his use of divinity on earth. Now, this is where we live in kind of the era of superhero stories, and we think about powers and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes, you know, we think about God and we think about Jesus, and we think, well, he had superpowers, right? He was God. He could do anything. But did you know that he gave up that? He gave up his freedom to just do whatever he wanted. In fact, the Bible says that he lived just like you and me, and he went through all the same troubles and difficulties. Jesus felt pain. Jesus got hungry. Jesus had all the same problems we did. Maybe not every single one of them, but he experienced real life. He got an upset stomach, I'm sure, when he ate the wrong food or ate too much candy, right? You know, I don't know if they had as much as we do now, but, you know, he felt things the way we did. And if you're not sure, there's a story in the scripture that kind of tells us about that. And do you remember the story of Jesus being tempted in the desert? When Jesus is tempted in the desert, something interesting. If you think about the temptations that he's given, does anyone remember what Jesus was tempted to do? There's three, but two of them were really kind of the ones I'm focusing on. What was he tempted to do? to eat. To do what, though? How was he supposed to eat? He was supposed to turn something into bread. Yeah, turn a stone into bread. He was tempted to cheat being hungry. He was tempted to use his divinity and not be human. You see that? Satan's temptation to Jesus in that moment was, you're God. Be God. You don't have to be human. But Jesus needed to be human so that he could be and experience life like us and then be that sacrifice for us on the cross. And what was that? What was the second one? Do you remember that? Satan tempted Jesus to throw himself off a high tower, saying he could just call on God to save him. But again, he'd be breaking the laws of humanity. He would be rescuing himself from a great fall. There's another scripture where we read about this idea of incarnation, God with us, in Philippians 2. And it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And it says, same as John, it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. What this means, guys, is simple. It means that he didn't hang on to being God. He was willing to let that go and live among us. See, to be human, to live that life, and to even suffer death on the cross, he had to be willing to let go of all those things and experience life as we do. See, you remember when God created us, we weren't supposed to experience the pain and suffering of death. See, he created us in the garden not to have that experience. God created us to have a kind of experience he would have been happy to come into. Not a kind of miserable suffering existence, but with sin and all of the things affecting us like they do now. But we messed that up. And so you might think, well, why is it such a big deal? It's because when Jesus comes into our world, he came into the mess. Right? He came into the mess. How many of you, when you're, like, I'm going to talk to the kids again. When you have to clean your room, how many of you really appreciate it when mommy or daddy comes in and helps too, right? And they get in there. I know our kids, whenever we ask them to clean up, they're like, oh, so hard. Can you help me? And they often ask for our help. Well, Jesus did that for us. He came into our mess, into our messy world and our life, and he helps us. And so he says he didn't think of being God as something to hold on to. He was willing to let that go so that he could help us. He says instead he gave up his divine privileges. Remember I just talked about that? He gave those up. He took a humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross, because Christmas is a celebration in hindsight when we look back as the whole life of Christ. Even, I already talked about the temptation, those first two comments, but that last paragraph says, even before his death on the cross, Jesus prayed. He actually asked his Father if it's possible to let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. When Jesus was going to die, he didn't want to. I love that about, we see his humanity in these moments in the Bible. We see his willingness to embrace his humanity, even though it was so painful and difficult for him. He didn't want it, but he says, yet I want your will be done, not mine. So Christmas is about God's condescension. Now, when we think of condescension, if you don't know that word, we think of it in a negative way almost all the time, right? We think about someone talking down to us, kind of treating us like we're dumb or stupid, or talking to us like they know more than us. But when it comes to God, well, that's true, right? Almost anything he could say would be condescending to us. But see, that principle theologically means that God knew we couldn't possibly understand him or know him unless he came into the mess, unless he came into our lives. It's not about a God who looks down on us with distaste, but a God who's willing to join us where we are and meet us where we live. It's a love story. It's a story of God's incredible love. And so this morning I want you to realize God wants to know you. He wants to know you so much that he gave up all of the rights and privileges of being God to become human so that you could know Jesus, so that you could know what he's like and that he could live among us. Yes, it was thousands of years ago, but that's why we are careful to remember everything he's done and why we have the Bible to teach us about all of what he did so that we can know him. You know what? The Bible isn't magic. The Bible is what it is a story of Jesus so that we can know him. And it's powerful because God allows us to know Jesus through it. And so it's not the Bible that saves us. It's the person who it represents. We meet Jesus in the pages of the Word. This is a story of God stooping down to our level, condescending to us, but in a love story of a God who loves us so much that he would come to the world he created, even though we would reject him so very harshly. What God would allow his people to crucify him on a cross? What an act of incredible love. Right? Look back at the scripture. We already emphasized. I want to emphasize that part. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Every one of us has, in a way, rejected him. But we need to recognize that our God loves us so much. In fact, the most God-like thing that he ever does, that Jesus does in human history, are these two things. When he's born in flesh, and when he gives up his throne, and when he dies for us on the cross and gives up his life. This is our God. Our God is a God who would give it all up to be with you. He would give up everything. He would give up being a God on, you know, in heaven where it's all, there's no threats, there's no danger, there's no pain, there's no suffering. He left all that so that you could know him. Isn't that good news? We're excited. That's what Christmas is all about. Romans 8 says, when we were utterly helpless, and we're all utterly helpless before Jesus came, it says Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. See, Christmas is the sending part. He sent Jesus to the world so that we could celebrate. And the good news is, yes, he died, but he also rose again. And he rose again so that we could also look forward to a future where we could also rise with him and spend eternity with him. Ephesians 5 also says that we're to imitate God. We're to imitate God, not in a fictitious or a false pretending kind of imitation, but we're to be like Jesus. It says if you're a child of God, then you're supposed to live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. And so if we're going to follow the example of Christ, what does that look like? This is what it looks like. It looks like someone who would give themselves away. Sometimes we think we get Christianity and following Jesus mixed up with the rules. Don't do this, do that. Kind of the, you know, don't swear, don't do this, don't do the bad things, don't take drugs or drink and all that kind of stuff. You might think of all these ways that we sometimes talk about what it means to follow Jesus, but really what it means to follow Jesus is to give yourself away for the world. The world would have us kind of be self-preserving, self-caring, self-focused. It begs for us to follow our hearts and do what feels right. But the message of God, the character of God, is to give himself away. What Jesus teaches in Christmas is that he would give himself away for you, and he calls us to be like him. And so if we're going to be like Jesus this Christmas, we have to give ourselves away. That doesn't mean, I mean, there's a commandment, right? This is love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't mean you despise yourself or you don't enjoy good things and have a lot of fun and you can't receive good things yourself because there's others giving themselves away for you. In fact, if you do the math, let's do a little, how many of you like math? A few, okay? How many of you, don't make me do math. Okay, well, I don't know how many people in the room. Let's make an estimate. I would say we got about 120 maybe in here. I don't know. If that's true, and we follow Jesus' way, somebody help me out. How many people in this room have your back? if we're giving ourselves away for those around us and for the world. How many people have your back? If there's 120, we're just going to use that round number. Yes. Sometimes people say 120. Like, no, because you're the only one who's not supposed to. Everyone else should have your back. Now, we know, everyone's like, yeah, but that's not how it works, right? Everybody's in it, you know, look out for number one. Let's take care of me, me, me. That's the world we live in. We live in this me-first world where it's all about me. But Christians, we're called to fight that. We're called to combat that with everything we are and to show the world Christ. And we show him by giving ourselves away. That's what he did for us. So what did he do? He showed up. He came into our mess. And so as followers of Christ, we got to be there for others. We got to show up for the world in need. Now, can you show up for everyone? No, you can't. You've got to pick, where is God leading me and what is God calling me to do? You've got to find ways that God can use you. You can't necessarily care for everyone. That's too big of a burden. That's why we have the whole church worldwide all doing this. But we need to show up in love, and we need to pour out that love. The best life, I really, truly believe this as your pastor and as someone who has studied the Word of God for years and years, I really believe that the best life is not in selfish pursuits or following your heart. I think the best possible life is to give ourselves away for the kingdom of God and for this world. I don't think there's any way to experience more joy than for the sake of others. It's a recipe for wholeness and completeness and Christ-likeness that our world would tell us, nah, that self-denial and self-sacrifice, we live in a time where they would almost call that wrong. But let's make sure that we understand that is not wrong. That is what the church, that's what the world needs to see in us. And so that's my prayer this Christmas, that the world would see Christ in us. God is love, the Bible says in John, 1 John, another letter of John. He says, God is love, and that means he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. And he promises to fill us with that love if we ask him for it. But I warn you, and I end with this warning, that if you ask God to fill you with his love, he will fill you up so that you can be an offering, so that you can be poured out to the world. And he will. We're not meant to keep it all in. We got to keep filling up, right? If you just pour out and you don't let God fill you up, that's not healthy. But we need to be pouring out. We don't hold it all inside, right? How many of you have a gift that you're really excited to give someone this season? Like, I mean, that you're just like, I can't wait to see. Those are my favorite. When I was a kid, I just was excited about what I was going to get. But now I think my favorite thing is to see the faces of those that I give gifts to. That's what brings me joy. I think that's the biblical principle here in the incarnation, that we can see and experience the love of God in the Christmas story, and then we go and we be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world for others to see this lived out. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise this morning for this incredible gift of your Son, Jesus. May we be people who lift you up in this world to see through our giving of ourselves away. We ask this in Jesus' name.